then if you will, get your Bibles and open them to Ephesians chapter 4. And let's read together verses 17 through 24. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. I preached in a congregation down south for 7 years. That congregation had four elders. One of those elders, and they were all friends of mine, but one of those elders and I never did come to an agreement on a subject that we both considered to be important. Now, we agreed on this. We agreed that it's wrong for people generally to engage in the popular dances of the day. That was wrong for several reasons. I'll talk more about that as we get into the lesson. On that one, we agreed. And he could do just as good a job in pointing out to young people why they shouldn't go to the popular dances as I could. But there was another practice, which I think is directly parallel, that he never could see anything wrong with. In fact, he and his family were regularly engaged in it. And yet I think it is wrong for the very same reason that the popular dances are wrong. He and his family would go out to the lake. And, of course, you understand that down south the summer times are long, and so you do this for a long time. And they would engage in what I would call mixed swimming. That is, men and women and boys and girls all going swimming together. And now, there's nothing wrong with that. What's wrong with it is the lack of clothing that they were not wearing at the time that they went mixed swimming together. And he never could. In fact, I preached from the pulpit while I was there a number of times, specifically on what I consider that sin. One time he was out in the foyer telling people, well, Keith had just preached his opinions today. By the way, that night I preached from Ezekiel chapter 3, a watchman to the house of Israel, and with all four elders in the audience told them if I was preaching my opinions, they needed to fire me. But at any rate, that was a conflict that went on for the entire 7 years that I preached in that congregation down south. Always, of course, a source of a lot of problem there, because I was preaching one thing, and one of the elders of the church, with his own practice, was just undermining everything that I preached about that. Now, I believe the problem is that, to grant honesty, that the problem was a lack of understanding of what lewdness is. And that's the reason that I wanted us to go to Ephesians 4:17 through 24 for the text of our lesson right in the middle of that passage, when it talks about the way the Gentiles lived and that you're not to live that way anymore. We talked about that some in class today. And that you're to put off that former conduct which grows corrupt and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and then put on the new man, which is according to God, created in righteous true holiness. But right in the middle of that passage, he gives two words which summarize the way the Gentiles live. Go back to verse 19. Who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness. Now there's the word which summarizes what they had given their lives to. had given themselves over to lewdness. The old King James has the word lasciviousness. And I forget what the word is in the New American Standard. But I do like the word here in the New King James, because I think it captures in a word that we do use in our language today. The word lasciviousness I don't think we use in our language today. And unless you've studied your Bible and looked up in word studies, then you wouldn't have any idea about the meaning of that word. But the word lewdness is a word that we do use from time to time, and so it has some meaning to us today. So what they were practicing as far as their general overall way of life could be summarized by the word lewdness, but he coupled something else with that. He says to work all uncleanness, and then he says how they did that with greediness. They just couldn't get enough of it. Well, I want to look at the word lewdness today, and we'll pose a question and then seek to answer that question from our study of the Bible. John, you can go ahead and turn the chart on, please, sir. Thank you. And it is, how can we avoid the sin of lewdness? Well, obviously, if we're going to avoid the sin of lewdness, we need to understand what lewdness is. So let's see if we can define what lewdness is. I believe that I could safely say, and this is on the basis of the Bible dictionaries, that the first and primary meaning of the word is shamelessness, or shameless conduct. And so when people engage in things that are shameful, then they are engaging in lewd conduct. This is what Vine's dictionary says about it. It says the prominent idea is shameless conduct. In our society today, we will live in what's supposed to be an open society. There are no limits. There are no taboos. There are no subjects that are off limits. In fact, all you have to do is turn on the television, and of course then you want to quickly turn it back off, because any subject at all is fair game. And I think the advertising may be the worst of all, because you can even be watching the news or be watching a sports program. That's the two things that I like to watch on TV. And then comes on the advertisements. And here I am almost 60 years old, and they make me blush, just the advertisements that come on. The subject matter they deal with, the way they deal with the subject matter, things that used to people didn't talk about in open ways. There's nothing that's off limits. We're in an open society. And if there's something that embarrasses you, if there's something that makes you feel ashamed that is brought up, then in society today, people say, you have a hang-up. You need to get over that hang-up. Well, give me a break. People need to learn that there's some things that are shameful, and that people that want to openly portray those things and openly discuss things, particularly in a way that encourages people to participate in such, that they're engaging in what is shameless. They have no ability to blush. You remember Jeremiah talked about that a lot when he was discussing Judah of his day, and he said they could not blush. That means they were shameless. They had lost the ability for anything to embarrass them. You could do or say anything around them or in front of them, and they could do or say anything, and it didn't embarrass them. It didn't cause them to blush. They were shameless, and thus the primary signification of the word lewdness is shameless conduct. But then it came to mean, or it comes to mean more than that. I have put down, this is just my own thumbnail definition that just summarizes all that follows, but I think it's a correct summary. Anything which leads us to unlawful sexual desires. I said I'd forgotten what was in the New American Standard. The New American Standard renders that word sensuality. And I think that we can see those are things that lead to unlawful sexual desires. Moulton and Milligan, in their word study, use the word sensuality for that word in the original. And Arndt and Gingrich, in their Greek lexicon, say it's the fall of the inclination to sensuality. So sensuality, or to summarize that, as the things that tend to produce unlawful sexual desires, then that would be included in this word lewdness or sensuality or lasciviousness, depending on the translation you have. But, and sometimes I find myself doing this, going back to Thayer's Greek lexicon. It's an old Greek lexicon, about 100 years old. But it gives a fuller definition than most all of them. And what I'm going to do is, first of all, just read the definition. And I know that some of these words are words we don't use today, and you won't understand what those mean. And guess what? Some of them I don't either. But at any rate, when you come down to the, he gives some application, some specific things that are covered under this lewdness, and I think this helps us to understand it. Thayer says that the word lewdness means unbridled lust, excess, licentiousness. Now, by the word licentiousness is where you have nothing, totally unrestrained conduct. That's not shamelessness. Your conduct is completely unrestrained. Then lasciviousness, wantonness, outrageousness, shamelessness, insolence, wanton acts or manners. And then he gives some examples, and I think this is what helpful. He says, as filthy words, indecent bodily movements, unchaste, and that word unchaste means impure, handling of males and females. Now those things are things that are lewdness, sensuality, lasciviousness. Now, let's make some applications of these. And to make the application, all I'm going to do is take the very words that Thayer's Greek lexicon used to define or to illustrate. Just one moment, John, and I'm going to give them one at a time. Then we'll give passages, I think, that will back up each of these as far as these things being wrong. One of the definitions that Thayer's lexicon gave of this word lewdness is unbridled lust. Well, how could you read popular magazines or watch the popular shows on television or in the movies and not see that what is portrayed is unbridled lust? The more of it, the better. Things that simply are dealt with openly and portrayed as things that are good that are just plain wrong. Engaging in immoral sexual activities, people going around half naked or sometimes all the way naked, talking about things and saying things, writing about things that are discussed openly as things that are good when they're things that are sinful in and of themselves. This is shamelessness. This is the matter of unbridled lust. What kind of magazines do we read? What kind of television programs do we watch? What kind of movies do we watch? If these things portray unbridled lust, then they are the sin of lewdness, and we're committing a sin in watching and reading those things. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28, Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28, of course, this is the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "You've heard that it was said to those of old time, you shall not commit adultery." Of course, that's one of the Ten Commandments. "But I say to you, that whoever looks on a woman to lust for her, or to lust after her, has committed adultery already with her in his heart." To look at a woman for the purpose of lusting after her, that's what Jesus is saying here. This is the same as committing adultery in the heart. The one who looks on the woman, and by the way, you understand this works both ways. Jesus uses the man, but it does definitely. Now, a woman can look at a man to lust for him too. But nevertheless, to look at the woman for the purpose of saying, if I had the opportunity, then I would commit the act. Then you have committed the act in your heart, and you're just as guilty in the eyes of God as the one who actually committed the act. And thus, we can use magazines that way. We can use television programs that way. We can use movies that way. And when we do that, then we're guilty of the sin of lewdness. Well, there's another word that Thayer used to define this matter of lewdness, and that is shamelessness. Remember, that is actually the primary idea in the word, is the word shamelessness. Go with me, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'm going to begin in verse 8 in order to get the whole sentence, because verse 9 actually begins in the middle of a sentence. But beginning in verse 8 of 1 Timothy chapter 2, "I desire therefore that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works." All right. Now, women are told to dress in modest apparel in 1 Timothy 2, verse 9. And then he goes about to describe what modest apparel is. And if you don't understand the terminology that he uses, then you won't understand what modest apparel is. But one of those descriptions he gives, and now, of course, you know I'm reading from the New King James, is the word propriety. Now, the Old King James is better here. It uses the word shamefacedness. But that's not even an English word. That's just a word they made up. They coined that word because it's hard to describe or to define this word, or to take the word in the Greek and to put it into English, you know, might say something about us. We don't have an English word that exactly defines that word. The old American Standard Version gives the exact meaning of it. And there's probably not anybody here except me that has an old American Standard Version Bible. But it gives the exact meaning of this, and it coined an English word. There's no such word in the English language. It coined an English word in order to give an English equivalent to the word in the Greek. The word is shamefastness. Well, what in the world is shamefastness? You know, we don't have such a word in the language, do we? It's just a coined word. What is shamefastness? It means a sense of shame that is rooted fast in one's character. In such, you know, to be rooted fast means it's immovable. It doesn't mean you go fast. It means you can't move it, okay? It's so rooted in one's character that it controls all that you say and do. Now, that should be something that's rooted in the feminine character. And by the way, men, we're going to see as we study this a little bit more, needs to be rooted in our character as well. A sense of shame that is so rooted in our character that it controls everything we say and do. It causes, we have the ability to blush. We have a sense of shame. Well, all right. So if the way that the women dressed, now notice I'm talking about the women because Paul is, but we're going to get to the matter of men in just a moment, okay? But if we have to have this sense of shame rooted in our character, and it's to control the way we dress, then we don't know what is shameful for us, how somebody is dressed or not dressed. Well, turn over to Revelation chapter 3, verse 18, please. Jesus speaking to the church of the Laodiceans. Revelation chapter 3, verse 18. Now, I know this is figurative language, but it's rooted in literal truth, and so it will illustrate for us what shamelessness is, or what is shameful so far as dress or lack of dress. In Revelation 3, verse 18, Jesus said to the Laodiceans, I counsel you to buy from me gold tried in the fire that you may be rich, and white raiment that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. It's shameful to go around naked. Well, everybody say, I agree with that. I don't know of anybody that does that. Oh, yes, there's lots of people who do that. There's lots of people that do that in northern New York. In fact, it's amazing to me. Sandy and I marveled at this not long after we moved up here, and we're still trying to get used to the climate, that in the wintertime, there's people who will go around naked in the sense that the word is being used right here. It just absolutely was a marvel to me that people would do that when it's 10 below zero or more. Well, what's he talking about? Well, to illustrate the point and drive home the point, go back to Genesis chapter 3. I believe that if any passage of the Bible, this to me most clearly drives home the point of what nakedness is. Genesis chapter 3. You remember the story. I'm just going to briefly tell it. I've got a few verses highlighted here that point to get the point across. But Adam and Eve had been told they could eat of every tree of the garden except the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You shall not eat of it. In the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Satan came to Eve in the form of the serpent. And he tempted her in the three ways that all people are tempted: lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. And she took of the fruit and ate of it, gave to her husband with her, and he ate of it. And the eyes of both of them were opened. And they saw that they were naked. Now, what's naked? That's just stark naked. They didn't have a stitch on. Okay. They saw that they were naked. And what did they do? They took fig leaves and sewed them together and made coverings for themselves. Now, again, I like the old King James here, made aprons. Now, they made, and that word means something about like a man's swimsuit, as far as what's commonly worn today. Covered their midsection with something that just covered the midsection. Both of them did. Notice, this was true of the man and the woman. Okay? Then you remember the Lord God came walking in the garden in the cool of the evening. And Adam and Eve hid themselves amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called out to Adam and said, "Where are you, Adam?" And Adam said, "I was afraid because I was naked." Now, wait a minute, Adam. You've got a covering on. You've got something about like a man's swimsuit made out of fig leaves covering your midsection. You're clothed, aren't you? No, I was naked. "I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." And the Lord God said, "No, Adam, that's all right. You've got some clothes on." Is that what the Lord God said? No, He said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you?" And of course, what He's doing here is teaching him a lesson. But the point is, the Lord didn't disagree with Adam. He agreed with him. You're naked. You need to cover up. Now, the man had on a swimsuit, roughly equivalent to it, and he was naked in his own eyes, and the Lord agreed with him. Now, there's the reason that mixed swimming is wrong. In the eyes of the Lord, it's nakedness. And it's shameful. The shame of thy nakedness may not appear. I don't know why that Elderton... Well, actually, I think I know why that Elderton's family never did see that. They liked that swimming too much. They weren't about to give it up. But nevertheless, that's what's wrong with it. It's easy for me to show that than it is to show what's wrong with the popular dances. It's just spelled out, I believe, right there in Genesis chapter 3. So what happened? Well, after the Lord God had placed the curse on the man, on the woman, on the serpent, then, let's get down to verse 21, He took animal skins and clothed them with, the Old King James says coats, the New King James says tunics. And that word tunics or coats means a garment that goes from the shoulders to the knees. And that was not just the woman, that was the man and the woman alike. He covered them up. They were no longer naked. They weren't engaged in a shameful lack of clothing. Now they were clothed. Who clothed them? The Lord God clothed them. There's the Lord God standard of what clothing is and of what being covered is. Less than that is shamelessness. I think that's pretty plain. I don't see how it could be plainer than that. And so if we're going to be going around with less than that... Now, here's what amazed me. You can see girls going around in 10 below weather with a big heavy coat on wearing a miniskirt. I find that hard to believe. I think they're freezing from the legs down. What? Shamelessness. Okay? All right, there's one way that lewdness is commonly practiced. There's another way. They are said such as filthy and indecent words, dirty jokes and filthy language. Look over to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, but rather giving of thanks." Or pardon me, "as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness," I skipped down to verse 4, forgive me, "neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting." Now, I like the way the New King James puts that, because if you read the Old King James, it sounds like it's wrong to tell a joke. And that's not the point at all. In fact, I believe I can demonstrate that both Jesus and the Apostle Paul told jokes. If you want me to prove that later on, I'll do that, but that's not the point right now. The point is this matter of the kind of speech that we use being lewdness. It's coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. There's three words used there. The one word is the word filthiness, filthy talk. Don't let filthy language come out of your mouth. Nor foolish talking. That literally means, could be literally translated, moron talk. That's the literal translation of it. When your talk is so brainless, but it's not just a matter of not having much smarts behind it, not having much intelligence behind it, but of talking about things that we shouldn't be talking about. That's moron talk. And of making light of those things. And then, coarse jesting, just dirty jokes. Now, You know, I was watching the news on television just recently, and they're talking about the Academy Awards and ceremony and all, and which I don't worry, I never watch, don't care anything about watching such. They're going to have a fella to be the host of it this time, who's supposed to be the funniest comic around anymore. But one of the news commentators says, but he can't get three words out without at least one of them being filth. But that's what they're going to have, because the ones that they had before weren't coarse enough and they weren't entertaining enough. Now, that's what's portrayed in common society today. That's what and by the way, that's what many of you work around every day, don't you? It's just a part of going to work, but you don't have to participate in that yourself. Do you know what? When suggestive language, when filthy language, when sexual innuendos, all the sitcoms on TV, the jokes are primarily just sexual innuendos or just outright filth, one or the other. And that's the reason you shouldn't watch those things. And those soap operas in the daytime, like As the Stomach Turns. It's just continuum of filth and innuendo and things that are filthy that we shouldn't watch. And yet, you know, I even know one woman that I've known for years and years uses those soap operas as the babysitter for the children that she babysits for. Filth. Absolute filth. Well, if our mouths have that filth coming out of them, what does that say about our minds? If you know the answer to that question, turn over to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Look there, please, at verses. I'm going to begin in verse 33, down through verse 37. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? Now notice carefully. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now what's the heart here? Don't point to your blood pump. Point to your mind, your head. That's the heart. That's the Bible heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account of at the day of judgment. Oh, I didn't mean anything by it. Well, that's an idle word then. It's just a word that just popped out. You just didn't think anything about it. You didn't even think before you said it. It's an idle word. Every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. You see a man, you hear a man, whose mouth is like a sewer ditch. You know what the problem is? His mind is a septic tank. That's the problem. When filth, obscenity comes out of the mouth, it's because filth and obscenity is on the mind. Get the mind cleaned up, and the mouth will be clean. And every time filth comes out of the mouth, it's proof there's filth in the mind. Every idle word that we shall speak, we give account of it in the day of judgment. Another way, we'll go quickly now. Indecent bodily movement. See, that's another one of those definitions or examples that Thayer gives of what lewdness is. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 through 5, please. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. For we spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness. All right, see, there's that word lewdness. Now, he couples that with some things. Lusts, it's coupled with lust, evil desires in this context. Drunkenness, revelries, wild parties. Drinking parties and abominable idolatries. Now, that's what young people are supposed to engage in. Of course, dirty old people do too, by the way. Not to pick on the young people, all right? And so what if young people, what if you're a teenager or a young adult and you won't engage in those things? Well, read verses 4 and 5. In regard to these, they think it's strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, an overflowing of a loose, immoral life is what that means. Speaking evil of you. If you don't go with them to those things, they think you're strange. and they say evil things about you. Well, now look at verse 5. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Those who do those things will have to stand before the Lord in judgment for those things. Indecent bodily movement. Now tell me, the popular dances that are normally engaged in when young people go to the dances, or when old folks my age go to the dances, what are they if it's not both indecent bodily movements and oftentimes, depending on whether it's slow dancing or the other kind of dancing, okay, whether it's impure handling of males and females or whether it's indecent bodily movements, and all of it for the purpose of provoking sexual desire. Now, if that's not the truth, why don't the women dance with the women and the men with the men? And I don't talk to you about homosexuality. That's another situation entirely. But you understand the point. It's a matter of unlawful sexual desires. That's the reason those things are wrong. It was amazing to me that, see, I had to reason to come to that conclusion. The matter of how much clothing you ought to wear, that I think that's even more clear-cut. And yet that elder could see the one on the dancing, but couldn't see the one on the immodest dress. Well, he's seeing what he wanted to see, I'm afraid. Well, one other application, then we'll draw the lesson to a close. Unchaste handling of males and females. Now remember that word unchaste means impure. Unchaste handling of males and females. And we go right back to our text. Lewdness leading to uncleanness, which takes in all kinds of sexual sins, with greediness. What does lewdness, impure handling of males and females, lead to? All kinds of sexual sins. And what's the point? The point is, until you're married, keep hands off one another. Don't be using those touches in a way that are sexually arousing. That's lewdness. It is arousing unlawful sexual desires. And by the way, it's a good reason for the teenagers, the young adults who are not married, just keep your hands off one another until you have the right to do that in the lawful marriage relationship. And say this to the young women, and then I'll leave this, and that is sometimes you don't realize what might be happening to that young man as far as the desires that you're arousing in him that may not be aroused in you. And so you need to be careful about that. Well then, that's what lewdness is. And that's how we can be guilty of it. And that's what we want to stay away from. John, you can turn the chart off now. What if we engage in lewdness and don't repent of it? Well, let's draw the lesson to a close with the answer to that question. What if we engage in lewdness and don't repent of it? Look, please, at Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. And having looked at this, then we'll draw the lesson to a close. Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, or I believe the New American term would have sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Can you practice lewdness, not repent of it, and still go to heaven? No, you cannot. That's a simple statement by the Apostle Paul, by the inspiration of the Spirit of God, that we need to accept, put into our lives, and practice. If you want to go to heaven, if I want to go to heaven, then we must give up that sin of lewdness as well as the rest of the works of the flesh in order to spend eternity in heaven in the after while. So each of us can either be a part of that problem of lewdness which permeates our society. That means our society is filled up with it. Just as it did the society of the Gentiles that Paul was writing to in the book of Ephesians that we took as a text. We can either be part of the problem or we can be a people set apart to God, saints set apart to the holiness, and be an example for other people to lead them out of the corruption that is in the world, which we are, is up to each one of us. Gary, I'll turn it back over.